couple of weeks ago, I started out with thinking of the fact that we're thinking of our verse that is prominent in all that we've been thinking this month, Isaiah 9:6. For us a child is born, that's his incarnation, and that's what we're looking at this morning. For us a son is given, that's his manifestation, which we'll be looking at tomorrow night. And then on his shoulders he bears the government's, and that is his occupation. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago. We thought four things on his shoulders. The cross upon his shoulders, substitution. The sheep upon his shoulders, salvation. The name of the people, his people on their shoulders, that's security. And the government upon his shoulders, that's satisfaction. And so this morning, his incarnation. So, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I put together a message on Luke chapter 2. Taking the history of Caesar Augustus, and then thinking of the shepherds. And I sat here last Sunday morning, and Terry gave us a wonderful history of Caesar Augustus. And then he spoke about the shepherds. So I said, all right, Lord, you gave him that message. Now come along, and what are we going to talk about this morning? And then the Lord reminded me that last Sunday morning, early in the morning, Dr. Jeremiah had spoken on why did Jesus become man? And last Sunday afternoon, thoughts came running into my mind about this thought of why did he become man? And of course, immediately you say, well, there's only one reason why he became man. He came to be our Savior. Well, that's true, but there's a whole lot more connected with it. And so I'd like to sort of concentrate this morning on this thought of why Jesus became man. But to do so, all week long I've been running through my mind, and it's been plaguing me and getting me over again. What do we mean that he became a man? And so, two verses in Luke chapter 2, and I want to bring to your attention first the thought of the two people that the Lord chose to give us the idea of him becoming a man. And that's verses 4 and 5. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So I want to concentrate, first of all, for a little while, on this thought of the two people that he chose to become the people that shape this man, Jesus. Now, don't run ahead of me and say, Len, now wait a minute, he's God. Yes, I know that, and I'm not neglecting that. We're going to understand that. But remember, he's also man. What does that entail? What's all thought about? You know, we talk about the fact that he's man, but do we stop and think about it for a minute? What is man? And all that comes into developing this man. I mean, he has to be born as a child. He has to grow up. That's all part of being a man. So my mind says, well, wait a minute, Len. He's God. No, wait a minute. Yes, he's God. But he's also a man. And to be a man, we have to start at the beginning. And so these two people have been chosen by God to shape Jesus as a man here on earth. What were they like? Well, Mary. The lineage of Mary is given to us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and it shows us the seal of the fact that he was the son of David. And then we have the lineage in Matthew's Gospel of Joseph, and shows his legal right to the throne. So we have both of them. But I'd like to look at some of the incidents in the life of Mary for a little while this morning and think of the fact that here was Mary, and she had an announcement come to her about B.C. 5 by an angel named Gabriel. He came to her one evening and spoke to her. Gabriel, of course, was that special messenger that was sent from heaven. And there was other appearances of Gabriel. He appeared to Zacharias in the first part of Luke chapter 1. We don't know that he was the one that appeared to Joseph, but probably it was. It appeared to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Who was this girl? Well, we have no idea of the fact of how old she was. It says she was a young lady. She was a girl. And many scholars feel that she was probably in her early teens. I doubt that myself, but then who's Len? I put her in the early 20s, but again, it's only Len thinking, so you can do what you want with it. But there she is. She was engaged. And as far as she was concerned, this was a firm commitment. And she was looking forward to that day, and probably only 4 or 5 months away when that wedding would take place. And then this messenger comes to her. Now, understand that during that time, probably all the young ladies were anxiously waiting for the fact that they might become the mother of the Messiah, because Israel was looking for their Messiah, and every girl wanted to be that one who was the mother of the Messiah. And so this comes to her, the greeting, and she was favored of God. And Mary's concern and wonder as she thinks a whole about it, I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. His name shall be called Jesus. Again, recognizing the fact that this brings to us that he was a man. The Son of God, his deity, combined with his humanity. Messiah, he was to be the ruler. Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in chapter 1 and verse 34, you have her asking that question. Now, she wasn't doubting what the angel was saying. Zacharias, you know, went dumb because he doubted what the angel was saying, but not Mary. She didn't doubt what he was saying. She was perplexed. How can this possibly be? This has never happened before. A child is never born except the union between a husband and wife. And here I am, and I'm going to have a baby. And so the conception takes place. And friends, understand that that was the miracle. But from then on, it wasn't a miracle. The growth of that baby, which we know as Jesus, was just as normal and natural as any other child that is developing in a womb. There's no miracle there. There was no miracle as far as the birth was concerned. There was no miracle as far as the development of that child was concerned. The miracle was in the conception. The rest of it was all natural, just like every other child that's born into the world. Had to be trained, had to develop. And this one was exactly the same. Now, immediately we find Mary, not completely, I don't believe, understanding fully what was going on. In verse 38 of chapter 1, she was obedient and submissive to the fact that she was going to have a child. I don't know. We can't be sure. But I wonder if she understood all the mockery, all the things that was going to go through as far as she was concerned in the next few months before that child was born. I don't think so. I don't think she understood that completely. She didn't understand everything that was going on, but she was one that knew God, understood God, understood the message, and she was going to obey and be submissive to whatever might come. And so she received the message. But she was excited about it. Can I run and tell Joseph? Oh, He won't begin to understand what's going on. I don't dare run to him. Not at this point. And so we find her going to her cousin Elizabeth, who is with child and has been for 6 months. And when you get down to verses 40 to 41, you find the confirmation as she arrives at Elizabeth, the fact that this was a confirmation that what was happening to her was an answer to what the angel had said. Because Elizabeth tells her of the fact of what happened to her baby when she heard her voice, recognizing again what was going on. And then you get the prayer of thanksgiving, verses 46 to 55, and now she comes back. She's 3 months pregnant. She's got to tell Joseph. But I'm sure she's petrified. I'm sure she's, what's going to happen? He's not going to believe me. But she has to tell him, so she tells him. And of course, naturally, he didn't believe her. And we find that they finally get married. We'll get into Joseph in a few moments. But there are other mentions of Mary in the scriptures, only four of them. That's very interesting. The first mention after this is at the marriage at Cana of Galilee, aside from the fact that that trip to Jerusalem, which she just mentioned is the fact that they were there with the Lord. In marriage of Cana, here's maternal confidence. You remember the story. They ran out of wine, and so she went to the Lord, and the Lord said, it's not my time. I've got nothing to do with this. But she confidently turned to the servants. What did he tell you to do? Go and do it. How much did Mary understand at this point who Jesus was? I think far more than we really are given in the scriptures. I am convinced in my own mind that at this point, that remember now that she has had Jesus Christ in her home for 30 years. This is the beginning of his ministry. So he's 30 years old and she's had him around for 30 years. And the only child in the family, and we know there was other members of the family, the only child in the family that never did anything wrong. She never had to reprimand him. She never had to ask him twice. Right? This is a special child. Is it true that he is the Son of God? All of these confirming things come into her mind, I'm sure. And I believe by this time she's really understanding the fact that this one is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. So if he is, whatever he tells you to do, you do it because it's going to take place. You can believe that. And the second occasion when you find Mary is at Capernaum in Matthew chapter 12. And she and the rest of the children come as the Lord is speaking and performing his miracles. And you remember when they come into the Lord and say, Lord, your brother, your mother, and your family is outside. And he then confirms the fact that who is my brother? Who is my mother? And all of those who believe him. And so he's divorcing himself from this human relationship that he's carried all of this time because he is on his way to the cross to become the Savior. And then at the crucifixion, the maternal love that we find of the Lord, of Mary. In Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, we have that story of Simeon. And in verse 35, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. Friends, we cannot begin to understand what was going through Mary's heart and mind as she was there at the cross. This is my son, the one who have raised, the one who I have poured everything into. And this is what they're doing to him? You get none of that given to us in scriptures, but you've got to understand that that was probably very true. And this is what Simeon said. Her heart was pierced as she saw her firstborn the one who by this time she has come to understand is the Messiah. And he's crucified. He's killed. What must have been going through her mind at that point? And then after the ascension, we find her again in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Here is this one who has gone through all of this, and at the last scene that you have of Mary on this scene here on earth is the fact that she's in prayer, depending upon that one that she knows now is in glory. Because we're not necessarily told, but I'm sure sometime after his resurrection, he appeared to Mary. We know he appeared to James, his older brother. So this is Mary. This is the one who God has chosen specially to be the mother of the Messiah, to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the mother of the one who became man and developed as a man. But what about Joseph? Well, John Philip says this, because you have the story, and we're all familiar with the story in Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph is confronted, has the angel coming to him, and the conversation, and finally taking the thing upon himself and saying yes, and took Mary to be his wife. John Philip says, God would not have chosen a mean man, a miserly man, a moody man, a mediocre man, or a merciless man to be the father of his son. Although we only catch a brief glimpse of Joseph in the Bible, we see enough to know he was careful, conscientious, concerned, and compassionate, a fitting foster father for the Lord Jesus. Very little we know about him. And yet we know enough about him to recognize that he, I believe, also understood a lot more than we really have given to us in the scriptures. We know that he was a very pious Israelite because of the way he lived and what he did. He was a just man, it tells us in Matthew chapter 1, and he wasn't going to put away his wife publicly because he didn't want her stoned or humiliated. He kept the law of purification, chapter 2 and verse 22. He kept the law of the firstborn. He kept all the feasts three times a year going up to the temple, prepared Jesus Christ to be the son of the law. And he was faithful in his care of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took that trip to Egypt. He came back to Nazareth. All the training that he did for this one, and understand that he knew that this wasn't his son, and yet at the same time, it was his responsibility, because he was really, as far as everybody else was concerned, the father of Jesus Christ. And so he trained him. He taught him a trade. I often imagine in my own mind, what kind of furniture did the Lord Jesus Christ produce? You know, anybody who has worked with wood and loves to build, he was one that worked with his father. His father taught him this trade. That was his responsibility. Did he need that training? Of course he needed that training, because he was becoming a man. And so he needed that training from his father. And the formal schooling, it would be Joseph's responsibility to see that he was taken to the synagogue, that he was trained. It would also be Joseph's responsibility to see that he was taught all the prayers that were required of them. And again, I say this, and I hope you understand, I'm not neglecting the fact that he was God. He didn't need this training because he was God. But he did if he was going to be a man. Get the picture. Understand this. That this person was brought up and trained like every other human being, but without sin. He was God. We have to understand all of that. And the ministry of our Lord, and we don't see Joseph. We all assume that he had passed away by the time the Lord started his ministry at the age of 30. Tradition tells us that he died at 110. That would mean that he was 80 years old when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And, you know, I can't conceive of that. We do know, we understand this, because this was not uncommon of the day, that the man would be quite a bit older than the woman. And so he was probably maybe in his 60s, who knows. But he was there and he cared for Mary. Now, look at this incident in Luke chapter 2. Here they are traveling down, because of the decree, to Bethlehem. It's a distance of about 70 or 80 miles. Probably took them 4 to 7 days in their travel. And I often think of this, of poor Mary walking or riding a camel. Ladies, 3 days before you give birth. You know, what happens? They get to the inn, and we had that portrayed for us. No room in the inn. And they're put out in the stable. We don't know what the stable was like. We think, a lot of scholars think it was probably a cliff in the side of the mountain, and there where the animals were kept. But I like to think of the fact that when they arrived out there in that stable area, that Joseph did everything in his power to make that as clean and as comfortable as possible for Mary. He was a caring man, and so he made sure of that. Was he the one who delivered the child? We don't know. What went through his mind as he picked up that child and looked at him? He believed the angel that Mary was carrying the Messiah. We're not given. I think it was last year that I had Phil sing for us a song. I'm going to read you one of the verses of that song. I think it was titled The Joseph Song. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours, as he looked at that babe in his arms. How can a man be the father of the Son of God? Lord, all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looked so small, his face and hands so fair, and when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How can it be? What was Joseph thinking? What was going through his mind in all of this? What do we learn from Joseph? Well, we learn that he was a very obedient man. Again, just as Mary. Mary said yes to the fact of being the mother. And he said yes. Did he understand everything? No, he didn't understand anything. How obedient are we? How obedient am I? When the Lord says, I want you to do this, I want you to go here, I want this happening in your life, and you don't understand what's going on ahead. Thankfully, many times we're glad we don't. But he was a very caring man, how he cared for Mary, how he cared for the Lord Jesus. So, what does it mean for him to become a man? And there's a number of things that we could think of, and one of the things is the fact that the fulfilling of prophecy. We know there was 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of them being fulfilled. And we know there's still a lot of those prophecies that are still unfulfilled. And so since all of those were fulfilled right down to the letter, we know that all these other prophecies will someday be fulfilled. What a challenge and what a hope for us. He came to reveal the Father. You know, when he was talking to his disciples towards the end of his life, we find the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I'm going back to the Father, and you know the way and all the rest of it. And Philip says, talk to him about, show us the Father. And the Lord says, Philip, have I been this long with you and you don't recognize the Father? The Father and I are one. You see, we would never know anything about God to speak of unless we had Jesus Christ portraying him to us. And he has. That's one of the reasons why he became a man. So that we could see what God was like. Because we're human. He's God. And he was the firstborn. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressivity of his person. All that Christ is, the Father is. And yet, I keep reminding myself as I look at this, he was man. What's so important to us, of course, is the fact that he was man because he brought us salvation. When the Lord created this world, he spoke and all the things were right. And a few Thursday nights ago, we were thinking of the mighty God and the greatness of this universe that we're in. And he spoke. But when it came to salvation, that he could not do by speaking. Why? Because the penalty of sin is death. And that penalty had to be paid. Somebody had to die. And so he became man that he might die. The only person born into this world to die. Oh, we know we're all going to die. But he was specifically born so that he could die. And then I stopped to think of the fact that this Blessed One came and his Father gave him that he might become my Savior. It's beyond our comprehension to really understand fully all of that. That salvation is mine because he became man. And a perfect man. But there goes on beyond that. The writer of the Hebrews gives us something else which is, to me, very, very encouraging. Because this man that came, and there's four verses in Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 2. And chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then in chapter 2, 17 and 18, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Not only is he my Savior, but he is my Lord in heaven today. But the wonderful thing about it is that he is up there as a man, and as a man, he knows what I'm going through. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my temptations because he was tempted without sin. So everything that I'm going through, he has already experienced. And he could not have had that if he did not become man. and a perfect man. He had to be a complete man to be able to understand and fully go through all of that. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my suffering. He knows my temptations. And he can sympathize with me. And he's my high priest that I come to daily. We can all say that. That's all for us. That's why he became man. Not into salvation, but also to be with us now. Emmanuel, God with us constantly. And then there's the final thing that we think of, and that is our hope. Our hope. You see, he became man. He died as a man. But he rose again. And the importance of the resurrection has to be emphasized as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. We don't serve a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. And because he is alive today and has promised to come back, I can look forward to that blessed time when I will be with him, the hope that is mine. We just made a trip out to Australia, and most of you know that the family that we went and spent a lot of time with, the Daly family, 3 weeks before we arrived there, lost their youngest daughter, 19-year-old girl killed in an automobile accident. I don't know how many times the father, Andrew, and myself just looked at each other and the tears flowed. I knew what he was going through. But here is the hope. Here is the hope. She's gone. But she's there. And someday, we'll see them again. What hope is ours? I ask you this morning, do you have that hope? Do you know that one who is coming back again to be yours? And that he gives you that hope, regardless of what's happening here below. I close this morning by reading from 1 John chapter 3. And that hope that is ours. First three verses. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, but because they did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What a hope is ours. Blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you again this morning for this time of the year when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. He became man. And all that entails of him being a perfect man, a human being like we are, yet without sin. We have to understand this so that we can comprehend that he can become our Savior because he died for us. But beyond that, we're thankful today that he is at your right hand. And he is with us, Emmanuel, constantly. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows our suffering. He knows our temptations. And he sympathizes with us. What a hope is ours as we look forward to that day when we shall see him face to face. Thank you, our Father, for giving him to us as a babe in Bethlehem to be our Savior. We thank you in his worthy and precious name.